Next on Renewing Your Mind.
Those in the Galatian vicinity understood that if you identified with the gospel that Paul was preaching, and if you identified with the idea of justification by faith alone and not through the works of the law, you were risking physical torment and possibly death.
Added to the terrifying threats of persecution was the confusion of false teachers who were proclaiming salvation by works. That's why the Apostle Paul so fiercely called the people back to the true gospel. Dr. R.C. Sproul calls us to remember the gospel as he examines Galatians chapter 6 more deeply today.
I can't imagine that it ever came into the mind of the Apostle Paul almost 2,000 years ago that when he picked up his stylus or whatever it was he used to pen this epistle that indeed was to be used as a circular letter throughout the whole region of the Galatians, that he would have any idea that 2,000 years later we would sit here and look at this epistle word for word, line upon line, paragraph upon paragraph, seeking to understand what was disclosed through and by the apostle in this epistle to the Galatians. But here we are, all these centuries later, still feasting on the Word of God as it is found in the book of Galatians. Martin Luther wrote scores of books in his lifetime, and two times he wrote a complete commentary on the book of Galatians, one in 1519, another one in 1535, and the second volume of Galatians he called his Katie von Bora. He named it after his wife, Catherine, because it was his favorite book. And when you study Galatians and understand the central significance of the gospel that was at stake at this time, you understand why Luther called it his Katie von Bora. Well, Paul starts the end of the epistle with these words, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand, shades of Little Red Riding Hood. Oh, what large teeth you have, Grandma, only the better to eat you with, my dear." And here now Paul speaks not of large teeth or large ears, but of the large letters that he uses to write, presumably not simply this closing testimony, but presumably for the entire epistles. He's calling attention to his handwriting. Why? What's the significance of that? Scholars have puzzled over this for centuries as to why Paul speaks about the size of the letters he uses in this epistle. There are different theories that abound. One, of course, is that the Apostle Paul, with all of his infirmities that he suffered through the beatings and the whippings and the stonings that he had endured, that he was left in a state perhaps of near blindness, and that he had to write large so that he could read the letters that he wrote himself. Others are thinking that his fingers were injured by all of these tortures that he experienced, and maybe that he found difficulty in writing in a regular way. We also know that it was customary for the apostle not to write his own letters, but to dictate them to a secretary or an amanuensis, and then he would sign his name at the end. But in this case, he calls attention to the writing in large letters. And one of the theories is this, which is consistent with the other theories as well, is that large letters indicated emphasis. And obviously, as we've studied this epistle, we can see that this was the most emphatic epistle that the Apostle Paul ever wrote. It was the one about which he was most exercised and most grieved about the reports that he had to deal with coming out of the Galatian region, where false teachers called the Judaizers were doing everything they could not only to undermine Paul's authority, but to undermine the gospel itself. And this is what moved the apostle to such great urgency. He was fighting for the gospel itself. And though he says here in verse 12, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Do you remember earlier in the epistle, in the first chapter, Paul said, I'm astonished that you're so quickly turned away from him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Remember that? And he said, not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But if we or an angel from heaven, remember that, should proclaim any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be anathema, anathema, cursed. And he starts the epistle with that extremely strong language. And then you remember at the end of that section, he says in verse 10, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? If I'm trying to please man, he says, if I were trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. And remember, he emphatically raised that question in the very first chapter of the epistle about who were the Galatians trying to please? Were they trying to please men? Or were they trying to please God? And the answer was as clear as the nose on your face. They had no desire to please God. Their own concern they have that drove their spirits was to please men. Do you think there was such a thing as political correctness as early as the first century? I think there was. Because the Apostle Paul is saying, you people who are teaching this distorted view of the gospel are doing it because the gospel is offensive to those who hear it, and you don't want to have any offense. You want to please everybody around you. And that is a work of the flesh, not a work of the Spirit. And he goes on to say that you want to make a good showing in the flesh in order that you may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. So we know something of the first century history of the Christian church, of the severe martyrdom that was suffered by believers under the tyranny of the Roman government, where Nero used Christians as human tortures to illumine his gardens at night, and how the Colosseum was used for the entertainment of the emperor and Roman citizens who enjoyed watching Christians being devoured by lions or killed by gladiators. All of that is standard history, but we often overlook that in the first years of the expansion of the Christian church, it wasn't the Romans who were involved in persecuting Christians. It was the Jewish authorities initially. And one of the reasons why the Jewish authorities were persecuting Christians is because from the outside, it appeared to other people, even to the Romans, that Christianity was simply a sect of Judaism. And the Jews wanted to repudiate that for all it was worth. And so as you read in the book of Acts, where Paul went from place to place and city to city, initially he was persecuted by the Jewish authorities. He was beaten with rods. He was stoned so many times. And those in the Galatian vicinity understood that if you identified with the gospel that Paul was preaching, if you identified with this Christ, and if you identified with the idea of justification by faith alone and not through the works of the law, you were risking physical torment and possibly death. And so Paul said, I know what these people are up to. They want you to follow the ceremonial law so that you won't get in trouble with the Jewish authorities, so that you'll escape the persecution that he himself has said that I have endured for years and that our Lord himself endured. And you may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. That was the scandal. The cross. That was the shame that every Christian endured if he would stand in the shadow of the cross and associate with the scandal of the cross and the shame of the cross. He could expect to suffer the humiliation of the cross. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law. They're disobedient, obviously, to the moral law. They want to insist upon meticulous observation of the ceremonial law, but they're not law-abiding at all. They desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Here's my convert. Those Christians that were being distorted away from the ceremonial law, I've persuaded them to submit to circumcision. This is a scalp that I've earned in the Jewish community. But far be it from me to boast. Paul didn't like boasting. He said on another occasion, let anyone who boasts, boast in the Lord. We don't have anything else to boast about. And so Paul says, far be it from me to boast. I don't want to be involved in boasting. I want boasting to be something as far removed from me as possibly could be, because that's not my character, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the unbeliever, the cross was a scandal. For Paul, it was the highest source of personal pride. You want to boast? Let me tell you what's worth boasting about: Christ and his cross. To the world, a scandal. To us, the highest glory that can ever be imagined. And he says, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Do you hear that? What a strange saying that is. Paul says that not only was Christ crucified, but in a real sense, I was crucified with Christ. And not only was I crucified with Christ, but the whole world was crucified with Christ. And in the crucifixion, the world died to me, and I died to the world. The Jews had a radical concept of corporate solidarity. They were not rugged isolationists who considered themselves only as individuals. But in the whole process of Old Testament thought and faith and theology, there was this idea of the fellowship of believers in the household of God. And when Paul speaks throughout his epistles, he's talking about the union that we have with Christ. If you're a Christian, Christ is in you, and you are in Christ. What in the world does that mean? What does it mean that somehow I am related, really, transcendently, spiritually, to another human being who lived 2,000 years ago, that I am in Christ and he is in me? That's not like we're saying that Jesus lives in my heart, like in my memory. No. There is a transcendental spiritual reality that God speaks about, that Jesus Christ dwells in your heart, and that I am not just covenantally related to Jesus, but there is a real spiritual union between me and Christ. And that's why we have the doctrine of the communion of saints. Because if I'm in Christ and you're in Christ and Christ is in me and Christ is in you, then what does that say about our relationship? We have this solidarity, a special spiritual communion that transcends the flesh and transcends the world. When Jesus was crucified that day outside the city gates of Jerusalem, we were crucified with him, because God took our real guilt and our real sins and put it upon our Savior, so that in his death, we died. It's what Paul talks about when he says, I'm crucified with Christ. You're crucified with Christ. But then he goes on even more. Not only is that day that Jesus died, this is the day I died, but it's the day the world died in me and in every believer. But as Paul expounds in this last chapter, when he talks about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, he makes this sharp distinction between the kingdom of God and the city of man, the world, the flesh, the devil. All of those things for the Christian have been put to death. The world doesn't live for me anymore, Paul is saying, and I don't live for them. We talk about being in the world but not of the world. And yet we also use terms like worldly. If you're a worldly person, you need to examine your soul. Because if you're worldly, that means you're still in love with the world and with the flesh. And you haven't allowed the world to be crucified with you. She goes on to say, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision. That's what he's been saying through the whole epistle. The Galatians wanted to make everything hinge on circumcision. And what's Paul saying here? You've missed the whole point of the gospel. You're not saved by circumcision. You're not saved by not being circumcised. In the final judgment, it's not going to matter whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised. But what matters is this. Are you a new creation? In a week or so, I'm going to celebrate the 60th anniversary of my conversion to Christ. September the 13th, 1957. I was born a second time. The first time I ever read 2 Corinthians, the text jumped out at me, where the apostle wrote there, "From now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him that way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all this is from God." Beloved, do you understand what I just read to you? You understand what Paul was talking about there when he said, he who is in Christ is a new creation. The old has passed away, and all things have become new. Do you understand that? Or are you still the old creature living in the flesh? The whole point of this epistle is to put the flesh to death and to walk in the Spirit. And if you are a Christian, you can't be a Christian apart from the power of the Holy Ghost. Unless the Holy Spirit changes the disposition of your heart, you will never come to Christ. Nobody comes to Christ by making a decision, raising their hand, walking an aisle. David Hume, the philosopher, understood you can't just decide to believe something that your mind doesn't believe. The rebirth is by the power of God the Holy Spirit that changes your nature from flesh to spirit. He who is born of the flesh is flesh. He who is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Paul comes back to this concept right here as he ends his epistle. Not circumcision, not uncircumcision, but the new creation. And for all who walk by this, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Oh, I wish we had a week to explore that concept of the Israel of God. The Israel of God is not limited to the Jews who were circumcised. The Israel of God is the whole body of Christ, Jew and Gentile, all who are converted, all who are in Christ Jesus, make up the new Israel, the new creation that God has brought to pass. And Paul concludes this epistle by saying, from now on, let no one cause me any trouble. I've had enough of that. For I bear in my body the marks of Jesus. He could open his shirt. He could take off his hat or his turban or whatever he wore. He said, look at this gash. Look at this scar. I walk with a limp. I speak with difficulty. My eyes are dim of seeing. I'm like a zombie walking as a dead man. I have so many marks that I have suffered for your sake and for the sake of the gospel. So please stop it. No more. Then the most terse final benediction that we find in the epistles of Paul comes at the end. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen.
And with that, we conclude Dr. R.C. Sproul's series from the Book of Galatians. You're listening to Renewing Your Mind on this Sunday. I'm Lee Webb. You know, as I heard Dr. Sproul referring to the Apostle Paul's physical limitations, it's interesting that this would be the last full sermon series that Dr. Sproul preached at St. Andrew's Chapel, because he had many physical limitations himself. And within just a matter of weeks, he would go home to be with the Lord. My wife and I are members of St. Andrew's Chapel, and we had the great privilege of sitting under Dr. Sproul's preaching. And it's been our privilege here at Ligonier Ministries to feature Dr. Sproul's preaching here over the last few weeks. If you missed any of the sermons from this series, you'll find an archive of past programs on our website, renewingyourmind.org. I'd like to recommend a resource for you today. It's Dr. Sproul's teaching series about the church titled Communion of Saints. In it, he explains why God established the church and how we're to function within it. You can request a free digital download of this 6-part series when you contact us at renewingyourmind.org. Dr. Sproul deals with common issues we face in the church, including how to know if you found the right church and how to know when it's okay to leave. Contact us today for your free digital download of Communion of Saints when you go to renewingyourmind.org. You can take advantage of this offer online only today, so head over to renewingyourmind.org to make your request. Next Sunday, we'll begin another expository sermon series from Dr. Sproul. We'll turn to a book that R.C. called Paul's theological magnum opus, the Book of Romans. We hope you'll join us next Sunday as we start this important study here on Renewing Your Mind.